Please take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. Galatians, chapter number 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 4. So Galatians, chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Dear Lord, help us now as we take a look in Your Word and we hopefully look at some things that will help us this evening. We thank You and praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just in case you're wondering, I know it is October and not December, and we're not preaching. Sometimes we might go to this passage for a Christmas message, but it's not a Christmas, even though it's not wrong. I like Luke chapter number 2. I might decide to preach on it in July sometime and make everybody mad. But I it's still the Bible, right? But there's a thought here, a little different type of message. I normally like to take a passage of Scripture and kind of hammer home a point of application out of that passage, just the way I like to do it. It's not the only way to do it. There's lots of different ways to preach as long as it's from the Bible, and I like it, and I'm for it. But there's a phrase that I've heard a lot recently, and it's something that it's used, and it's kind of lots of different people use it. I think I looked it up. From what I can tell, rose in popularity a couple of years ago when an author wrote a book. It was actually a conservative author wrote a book, but now the phrase has kind of been used in a lot of different ways, and it's this: the right side of history. How many of you have heard that phrase used? You've heard it, okay? I see hands up. I actually Googled it this afternoon. I put it in the search engine, and I hit enter, and I went to the news to see, and immediately there were numbers of articles published just within the last day and within the last few hours even of my doing the search that had the phrase dealing with the right side of history. And it was everything. I mean, it was politics, it was sports that were in there talking about being on the right side of history. And when you look at that, a couple of things occur to you. One of them is, wow, we're not very creative anymore, are we? That is there. And I happened to see something else that I was reading, and the phrase was there as well: the right side of history. And people use it, like I say, in every walk of life: right side of politics, left side of politics, sports. I mean, you see it everywhere, and really, it almost has become an intimidating point, isn't it? You hear people say things like, "You want to make sure that you're on the right side of history." Or they'll kind of state it in a negative way: you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. And, you know, the way that it's phrased, it's like, whatever it might be, here is what I think about a matter, here is what I think about an issue, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. In other words, you don't want to disagree with me. And it's almost a bully type thing, is it not? I mean, you know, we look back. I like history. Now, some of you immediately, when you heard the word history, your eyes glazed over and you determined that nothing else that is said today will be pertinent to me, so why bother? But I like history. My wife's a history teacher. We have a lot of history in our home. And, you know, we're not here if it weren't for history, right? I mean, everybody's got a history. Your family has a history. This church has a history. Our state has a history. Our town, I mean, everything is history, and we do well to learn it and learn the proper view of it. But when you look back in history, it is amazing how some things you look back and you go, how could people ever have agreed with that? How could they have ever done that? I mean, we go way, way back. If you go back to what's called the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, there were a series of things that took place around the turn of the millennium, the thousands, you know, going into the thousands, the 1200 in that range. And they were going these crusades to try to eliminate, to try to take back the holy sites, usually somewhere centering around Jerusalem. And there was one or two times where a zealous individual, in some way sanctioned by the Catholic Church, went around and preached a crusade. That's how they drummed up support for it. And in one particular instance, he drummed up support to get children to come with him to go take over the Holy Land. And he ended up with a bunch, from what history gives us, scores and scores and hundreds even of young people, you know, maybe teenage and younger, that went with them, and they were going to march from what we would think of as Europe, like Western Europe. They were going to go to the Israel, what we think Palestine, that area, and they were going to liberate it from the Muslims. And you say, how in the world is that going to happen? I mean, they had all this plan. Their leader thought that when he took them to the Mediterranean Sea, he was going to be like Moses and raise his staff in the air or something, and the Mediterranean Sea was going to part, and they were going to somehow be able to walk over and get there. I mean, history records this. What happened was a few merchants who were not very honest men, they pretended like they would take them and give them passage. They saw that as a miracle. They ended up being sold basically into slavery and never heard of again, except for the account of one young priest who was later allowed to escape and tell the families what they would do. When you look at something like that, you go, man, how could somebody ever be duped into doing something like that? Surely they were on the wrong side of history. Of course, we could think of many other instances, and, you know, we don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I'd rather be on the right side of history. Even in the Bible, there's plenty of examples. I don't think the children of Israel, when you look back at the children of Israel that wandered in the promised land for 40 years, I don't think they were on the right side of history, were they? Because they said no to God, and God left them there to wander in the wilderness. He took care of them, but they did not fulfill everything that God had given them to do. So how do we know if we're on the right side of history? Galatians chapter number 4, what we read already, is very much a statement of history. I want you to look at it. You know, if you don't, you say you don't like history, I can appreciate that. Everybody likes different things, but you shouldn't ignore history, because the Bible actually puts a great deal of emphasis on history. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. When our most ancient of forefathers, history, when our most ancient of forefathers in the Garden of Eden, what was his name? Adam, right? When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, God unveiled that he had a plan for history that would involve a Redeemer. And the Bible tells us here that that plan came to fruition in what we know as a place called Bethlehem, to a virgin named Mary, and who was espoused to a husband named Joseph, and they ended up at the exact right spot at the exact right time. You know how God got them there? The events of history. When you read the book of Luke, chapter number 2, and it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Who was that guy? He was a historic, we think of him as a historical figure. He made a decree that all the world should be taxed, and the taxing that he made compelled everyone to go back to the land of their birth in order to pay their taxes, which, oh, by the way, meant that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to this earth and be born right in the very spot, in the very place that he was supposed to be in Bethlehem. That was the beginning of the direct fulfillment of the promise made to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden way before, as far as time goes, where God told them, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This Redeemer that we read about in Galatians chapter number 4 would come at the exact right time of history. Now that's interesting to think about. Caesar Augustus, was he a godly man? And history says no. The taxation that was there, I mean, are taxes good, for crying out loud? We all know the answer to that, right? Of course not. No, boo taxes, yes, amen. But all that stuff, the dramatic inconvenience to Mary and Joseph to have to go back and do that. You think about all the details that came to pass where man thought that, you know what, I'm doing my own thing and I'm shaking my fist against God. And you know what, in many cases they were. But God always gets the last laugh, if you will. God always is the one. He lets man exercise his will, and in doing so, he still orchestrates it all together as the only way that he can in his providence to make sure that things happen exactly as he said he would when he said he would. Right. By the way, now, this is about being on the right side of history, but thinking about going forward, do you know the same thing is true going forward? That God will use the events of man, even sinful man, he does not condone their sin, but when they act, he makes sure that it all works together in accordance to with his will and plan to where the second coming of Christ will be as spot on as the first coming of Christ ever was. You can go to the bank on it. So we want to be on the right side of history. But what are some things in our day that can help us make sure we're there? First of all, I'm going to make, I think, four statements this evening and look at some things in the scripture that might help us. Number one, the right side of history will always acknowledge that God is in control. Amen. The right side of history will always acknowledge that God is in control. When history is happening, it can seem chaotic and out of control, can it? Like you realize that what happened 5 minutes ago was history. I mean, the introduction to this message is history, and some of you said thankfully so. What? Yeah, amen. I like it. Keep me straight. That's good. So the right side of history, it always acknowledges that God is in control. Can you imagine just thinking about our nation's history? Could you imagine how chaotic it would have been during the War for Independence when the colonies of what we now know the United States of America, they decided that they would step out, the Declaration of Independence, you know, July the 4th, 1776. And there were people that were very conflicted in these colonies about which side to be on. And when you look back and you put yourself in their shoes, you realize that would have been a chaotic and a difficult time to know what to do. And that's how history is as it's unfolding. It's very easy for us to look back. I was actually just recently reviewing one of my kids. They had homework in history, and they were and asking about the terminology of, you know, what were the people called who were, you know, for independence, and what were they called who were pro-England. And, you know, the question kind of comes up, like, why were there people like that? Well, listen, it was hard when you were living in it trying to figure it out. That was a bold step that they were taking. So it always seems chaotic and out of control when we're living it, but when we look back on history past, we realize that God's plan never fails. Never. There are three things that complicate history from our viewpoint as we're living it out. I want you to, this might help you put some things in context. Three things that I can see that complicate history and our understanding of it as it is playing out. First of all, there's the sinful will of man. You know what man is? It's a sinner. You know what you are? A sinner. That's why we needed a redeemer from Galatians chapter number 4. You know what fills this world? Sinners. And that sinful will of man is always contrary to God. That sinful will of man comes together in a world system that is always against the things of God. By its very nature, it is against the things of God. The second thing that complicates our history from our present viewpoint is, not along with the free will, the sinful will of man, there is the subtle work of Satan. You know how he's described in Genesis? As subtle. When he came to Eve, it was subtle. You know how he is now? He's subtle. He is at work, and he does so in such a way where people, that especially people that have no faith, they're not even willing to understand and accept the fact that he could be at work. And sometimes even as believers, we can be masked from the fact that he is at work. But you know what? He is at work. And you know, he always is going to work against God, what God wants to do on this earth. Now we can fast forward ahead and understand this, that God is in control and the victory's already won. It's not an equal struggle between good and evil. God has already conquered. God has already overcome. But there is this plan, this will that Satan tries to exert. A few weeks ago, Pastor Townsley preached a message about the Antichrist, and we talked about, actually it came up in a couple of messages, I think, that he and I both preached about the Antichrist. And people, you know, always speculate, as he mentioned, about who could the Antichrist be and who it is. And you know what is interesting? When you look back through Christian history, it's very, very often, to almost always, that every generation of believers has someone that they're thinking could be the Antichrist. Now, you say, well, how has that happened? Is it possible that Satan, does Satan know when the Lord's come? Is Satan interested in fitting in with God's plan? No. Is it possible that Satan's always working to try to manipulate and to try to work his plan through, and it's just not time yet, and God just holds him off. So the sinful will of man, we see an example of it in Romans chapter 1, what happens when man rejects God, and the downward spiral that it sends an individual or a unit or a community down or a country down. We see that, the subtle work of Satan. But there's something else that kind of complicates our present view of the history that is happening around us, and it's this: the long suffering of God. What do you mean by that? Go ahead and take a look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want to ask you to raise your hand, and I won't ask you to, you know, acknowledge in any way here, but have you ever wondered, maybe more likely you've been at least asked a question, something along the lines of, why doesn't God just intervene? Why doesn't He just stop it? Why doesn't He just end evil? Why doesn't He just immediately put an end to it? Why doesn't He end suffering immediately? Why, you know, all those things I think there's a very concise answer, at least to begin to answer those questions, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where He says this: the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know why things have been allowed to continue as they are for as long as they have from our standpoint? Do you know why? It is because God is long-suffering, and He has given man space to repent. How many of you, if I asked you, you could tell me the day that you got saved? How many of you, the hands up all over? All right, now, go back one day before then. What if God had stopped it all at that day? Aren't you glad for the long suffering of the Lord? And sometimes as a Christian, we look at, you know, events happening, history being made, and it's easy to kind of lose sight of the fact that God is in control. Why? You got sinful man running around. You've got a subtle devil that's working behind the scenes to do what he is always trying to do. And then on top of that, you have a merciful God that has chosen to allow things to continue so that people have space to repent. And so when we look at that, and when we contemplate those things, the fact that God is merciful, He is allowing men space to repent. Think about that, just as a challenge here. Think about that person that boils your blood when they get on the news and make a statement. I don't know who that is. Might be the weatherman. I'm not trying to. But think about that person that gets, and you know what? God, every breath that they breathe is an act of God's mercy, giving them chance to repent. I think sometimes we need to remember that, to pray that they would repent, that they would accept Christ as their Savior. You say, is that possible? They're still breathing, aren't they? God is long-suffering. So He gives people space to repent. And so just like God used Caesar Augustus and a tax to orchestrate the events of Jesus to be born, you know what? He can use the events of our day to bring His plan to pass. So the right side of history always will acknowledge that God is in control. I said, well, wait a second. It looks like, I feel like somebody else is in control. No. God's in control. So I don't fully understand it. I don't grasp it. Well, you know, man's sinful, the devil is at work, and God is merciful. You know, probably that'll help us have context on, you know, why things are the way that they are in some way, shape, or form. And when I look and understand what's happening around me, I can, as a believer, have a sense of peace knowing that God's in control. That shouldn't just be a trite saying that we say. It shouldn't just be a cliche. It should be a reality that we live, that God is in control, and I can rest in Him, and I can trust in Him. Even in the chaos of history happening, I can trust that God is in control. Number two, so the right side of history will always acknowledge that God is in control. Number two, the right side of history usually takes a long time to reveal itself. The prophet Habakkuk asked God about His working in the affairs of His people. Habakkuk looked around and he goes, you know, he's wondering, and he asks God some questions with the right attitude and the right spirit. But in some ways, Habakkuk is asking God, are you on the right side of history? Because he asks God about His people. He sees how wicked they are, and he knows judgment is supposed to come, but God had not sent judgment. And God revealed to him that He would send judgment through the Chaldeans, and that would be manifested later. The Babylonians is who He was forecasting and telling would come. And that perplexed Habakkuk even more, because he's looking and going, how could that be, God? How can You use? I'll read to you what he said. Habakkuk, he said to the Lord, he says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He's saying, God, I don't understand. Surely I've missed something here, because the Chaldeans, they are worse than, they're not as righteous as my people are. How are you going to use them to judge? Now again, Habakkuk, if you study it out, we don't have time to go into it in detail tonight, but Habakkuk's heart was right. He was just genuinely asking God some things that God used. And though it was as if he was asking God, are you on the right side of history? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord settles him in this way. He says, Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know, there's two ways to live. There's by faith and there is by sight. Now, sometimes faith becomes sight. The great example of that will be right now. I live in faith of heaven one day. I've never seen it. I've never been there. But on one glorious day, whether by my life ending here on earth or by the rapture and the Lord catching me out of here, what I believe by faith will become sight. It will be faith no more. But you know, that principle is also true right now when we live. You know, there is faith and there is sight. And sometimes we have to just live by faith for God to bring about the conclusion that needs to come about. And if you've lived long enough for the Lord, you've lived long enough to where that faith has become sight even here on earth. You've heard it. You've lived enough to have faith to believe something like He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But then have it become sight as it plays out in a particular situation. But faith means that we have to sometimes learn to wait on the Lord. We've got to learn to wait on Him to bring things to pass. Sometimes we might even have to wait on history to catch up to God. You know, there's the world, especially that we live in, a lie or a falsehood, it travels very, very quickly, doesn't it?
Right.
At the speed of light, literally at the speed of light, it'll pass. It'll travel quickly. But you know what it also does? It fades. But the truth moves forward methodically, and it never wears out.
Right.
And so, sometimes in the chaos of the moment, we look around and go, what in the world is going on? I don't understand. I don't know. I don't know what to do. What's God doing? Sometimes we have to just understand that the right side of history takes a long time sometimes to reveal itself. So what do I need to do today? I just need to do right. Do right today. The best way to be on the right side of history is to do right today. Say, well, it's not very fun right now. It's okay. Just do right today. Eventually it'll play out. Eventually it will come to pass. There's many a young person that's been in school and they've suffered the ridicule of walking with the Lord or doing something for the Lord, or, you know, they've taken some slings and arrows from doing so, and it's not fun in the moment, but as they continue to walk with the Lord, you know what He shows? He shows, hey, you were right by taking a stand. May not seem fun in the moment or enjoyable in the moment or seem victorious in the moment, but it will always manifest itself in that way. Just history, the right side of history sometimes takes a while to reveal itself. Thirdly, the right side of history does not always attract the biggest crowd. The right side of history does not always attract the biggest crowd. One of my personal favorite examples of this is the prophet Elijah. He once found himself contemplating his place in history. He was in a kingdom that had fully embraced Baal worship. He was under a king that had fully rejected, that was rejecting the God of Israel, with a wife that had fully rejected everything about God. His life was threatened. His very existence was threatened. He fled and finds himself in a cave, and God approaches him, and here is what Elijah said in 1 Kings 19:10. He said, I only am left. Well, the Lord, if you look at that passage in 1 Kings 19, He kind of ignores that part for a while. And I think there's a message in that. Elijah, it doesn't matter if you're the only one left. At that point, he was the only one God was talking to. But later on, God would address that and He would reveal this to him. He said there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. Now that's an interesting avenue that God chooses to address it. And I think in his dilemma, we learn two things. First of all, Elijah being alone had nothing to do with what was right or what was wrong. In other words, Elijah being alone had nothing to do with whether or not he was on the right side of history. You know, we live in a poll-driven society where, you know, it's, well, if, you know, if 51% of people, that's greater than 50% of people. Now, I'm not even talking about at the ballot box. I'm just talking about in opinion polls and surveys, the kind of things that busy people that have real jobs and such don't have time to answer and talk through. I mean, those kind of polls, you know, are how people live. Well, that's the way the majority's going. The right side of history doesn't always attract a crowd.
Yeah, right.
Elijah had to learn that being alone had nothing to do with being right. Being right, we could kind of reverse where we're at. Being right had to do with being with God. But then 7,000 was still a far cry from a majority. You know, we hear that and we think, boy, 7,000, that's great. Elijah, come on, what's wrong with you? But we got to think about that in context. You know, there's a good crowd here tonight. Appreciate everybody. You know, it would be wild if like 7,000 people showed up tonight for church, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, we'd pass out. I don't know. Me and Pastor Townsley, brother, somebody else would have to preach, I guess. We'd be done. 7,000 people showed up for Wednesday night. That'd be a great thing. But you know, if 7,000 people showed up here tonight for church, that's still just a fraction of the town of Southington. And think about Elijah. He's talking about in the context of a nation. That's just a fraction of a nation. I mean, it's a very, very small amount. It's as if God is telling him, hey, Elijah, listen, you know, the majority is not what dictates what is right and wrong. However, Elijah, be comforted because you're not alone.
Right.
You know, there's not 7,000 in here, but I like looking around and going, you know what? I'm not alone.
Right.
I like hearing You know, Brother Petrie, give missionary reports of missionaries, you know, going around the world, people we're supporting, and being reminded, you know what, we're not alone. And whenever we start making decisions based on what is most popular, you know what? We're going to end up probably on the wrong side of history. Or whenever we make decisions based on anything other than the truth of God and His Word, we very much put ourselves in jeopardy of being on the wrong side of history, because the right side of history almost never attracts the biggest crowd. There have been many others who have stood in the minority, but they stood on the right side of history. You know, the ideas that led to the Bill of Rights and the Constitution of the United States of America, you know, a lot of those ideas were put down in correspondence by people who had spent time or were currently spending time in a century or so before the Constitution, that they had spent time in English prisons because of their faith. There's a compilation that was put together in the 1600s by a man named Edward Bean Underhill. It was called Tracts on Liberty of Conscience and Persecution. And it's a compilation of things that people wrote about how people should be able to worship God freely. And some of those people and some of those interactions happened from people that were in prison because of their faith. You think they felt like they were with the majority? No. But you know what happened? They stood where they stood. And those tracts, those writings, they influenced the people you might have heard about, men like Thomas Jefferson. You see, they were willing to stand on the right side of history, even if it meant personal discomfort, and they were willing to stand there, and they were willing to stand for God, and God used them. Maybe the most famous English Baptist ever, man by the name you may have heard of, John Bunyan. He wrote the second greatest Christian allegorical work ever written, Holy War. It's the second greatest because he also wrote the first greatest, Pilgrim's Progress. He spent 12 years in prison in England. Here's what he said. He said, I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyelids rather than disobey God. And it wasn't a comfortable thing for him either. He described his imprisonment and his separation from his family, because you've got to remember, I mean, we're talking different time, a different era. And him being away from his wife and children, he said it was like the flesh being torn from his bones. That was how agonizing it was. But he was so convinced that he was standing in the right place. He said, I'm willing to stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyelids. But my, how God used him. I dare you to find the name of one of his captors, one of his prison guards, one of his afflictors. I mean, sir, you could find the name of the king, but I'm saying he stood out because he was willing to stand alone, even on the right side of history. The fourth thing, the right side of history depends on God to work all things together. I want to conclude in Romans chapter number 8. We actually sang this. You're going to be familiar with the verse, of course, but we sang this with our choruses this evening. But in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28, the Apostle Paul knew a little bit about standing. He knew a little bit about some issues that he's dealt with. He said this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This verse should bring great comfort to the believer. Living in any era, in any part of the chaos of history as it plays out and as it transpires. Sometimes we are unsure about what to do. You ever been there before? Sometimes we're unsure about what to do. There's two things to consider from Romans 8:28. Do you love God? Are you the called according to His purpose? Are you one of His? Well, if you can answer yes to both of those things, then you know what? We can trust Him to do what He says He would do, which is He will work all things together for His good. You know, the truth is, of course, God is omniscient, but we are not, right? And there are things that we deal with and that we face on a seemingly increasing basis, and we go, you know, what do we do? So I don't know. What's the right thing to do here? Well, do you love God? Are you the called according to His purpose? And what you do is you trust Him to take whatever step He leads you to take, and you take it by faith, knowing that He has promised to work that together for His good. Now, you know me, you know I'm not in any way advocating for making bad decisions. That's not it. But I believe this verse to be true so much so that I think I can look back and go, you know, there were times where I probably didn't make the best decision in the moment, but I did the best I knew I could do. And God worked it together for good. God's point. God did exactly what he said He would do. I mean, it could be a lot of things. It could be anything from a major life-changing decision to, you know, a purchase or, you know, something like that. Sometimes you just have to put it in God's hands and say, God, it's in Your hands. I'm going to take the step that I believe most is most pleasing to You for the situation and the circumstances. And I'm going to trust You to bring it to pass. And I'm going to rest in You, as the song said this evening. I'm going to rest in You and trust, because I know that You're the one that's in control. The right side of history. You know, as believers, I believe we should kind of have a little bit of an advantage, don't you, in that department? Why? Because we know the One who's in charge of history. Sure, men may do their own thing, and men may think they are defying God, but when you look back, and I guarantee you when we get to look back from eternity's perspective, we'll see the amazing puzzle that God put together to make it all work out just like He said it would. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.